Okay, so we're continuing our series on Old Testament characters, and today we're looking at Joshua. He's got a whole book named after him. And I want to speak mainly today on one aspect of Joshua. And it's an aspect that we all need in our lives. When I think of Joshua, I think of several characteristics. But the main one I think of is courage. The other characteristics he's got, he was a presence seeker. He likes to seek God's presence. We'll touch upon that. Deuteronomy says he was full of the spirit of wisdom. He was wise. Joshua 1:8 says he was somebody who meditated. And we'll focus on Joshua 1:8 in a moment. Joshua chapter 1 in a moment. That's the main chapter about where Moses hands over to Joshua, where he's already handed over actually. But the commission for Joshua, what his life's to be about now that Moses is gone. And that's where courage comes in. Joshua's somebody who was aware how awesome God is. He knew that all along. It says in chapter 4 of Joshua, where he tells the children of Israel, I'm booming a bit here, should I lower this down? Has Andrew gone? Where he tells the children of Israel to, after they've crossed the Jordan, to make a pile of stones, 12 stones, one for each tribe. And he says, when your children ask, what are these stones for? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you'd crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over. And then, that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, and that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Strangely, today we're going to talk about courage, but also fear. Fear is the opposite of courage, isn't it? Or courage is what we need when we are faced with something fearful. Have any of you ever been afraid of anything? One or two really brave people in the world have never been afraid of anything. Most of you put your hands up there. We're all afraid of certain things from time to time. Sometimes the unknown. Sometimes things we've not even thought about. Never even encountered. But we think about them. We fear them. We think, oh, I hope that never happens to me. I hope that never happens to one of my family. I hope that never happens to one of the people I love. Maybe you've thought that this week with some of the news items. And it's a challenge for us how we're to live our lives. So courage is a very key element in living the Christian life. One of the sad things I think on earth today is a lack of courage. I'd almost describe it as a wimpishness. There's a sort of spirit of wimpishness around, which isn't Christian. We follow the most courageous man who ever lived. The man who faced the worst things. The man who faced the most fearful things. The man who was holy, who faced sin being placed upon him. What horror that must have been for Jesus. Never mind the physical side of the crucifixion. The spiritual side, where the sins of the world can be laid on the only person who's ever lived who's holy. He's the most courageous man who ever lived. Jesus. And that's who we follow. So guess what? We're meant to be courageous too. Now before we get to Joshua 1, let's look at a few weeks ago when Ray was preaching. He went through all the verses that mentioned the character he was preaching on. I'm not going to do that today, but I'm going to mention some of the verses that, where Joshua crops up. He first crops up in Exodus 17. You got your Bibles? You want to look at Exodus 17? So Joshua appears in the Bible several times before we get to the book of Joshua. And Exodus 17 is the biblical record of when the children of Israel fight the Amalekites. And you remember the story where Moses had to hold his hands up so they would prevail in battle. As long as his hands were in the air, they prevailed in battle. Of course, his arms got tired, as they do. And so they had to get somebody to support his arms, because every time his arms went down, they started to lose the battle. So they got people to support his arms. So verse 8 of Exodus 17. Now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, "Choose us some men and go out. Fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I'll stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." Moses built an altar and called its name, "The Lord is my banner." For he said, "Because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." So here's the first appearance of Moses. He's the man of Joshua. He's the man that Moses chooses to lead the battle. That's an important choice, isn't it? Who's going to lead the battle? If you study history, particularly military history, the leader has a key influence on the outcome of the battle. Britain's got a long military history. We've lost battles when we've had poor leaders, and we've won battles when we've had good leaders. And there are exceptions. But one of my heroes, Lord Nelson, he's a man who epitomized courage throughout his life. He died in battle. And one of his famous victories was actually the Battle of Copenhagen, where we've just been. My family are fed up with me talking about Copenhagen since we got back. But I'm going to talk about it again right now. So there's the Battle of Copenhagen. And Nelson wasn't in charge, but he was the vice admiral. And so they went into the bay near Copenhagen, fighting near the castle of, I think it's Kronstadt Castle. They were firing at it from their galleons. This is about 1795. It's either late 1700s or the early 1800s. Can't be any later than 1805, because Nelson got killed at the Battle of Trafalgar in 1805. But at the Battle of Copenhagen, he's not in charge. He's not the admiral. It's only the vice admiral. But he's already been wounded in battle, and he's only got one eye. And he's only got one arm as well. When he lost his arm in battle, they took him down below. He said, "Take my arm off, so the gangrene doesn't get to the rest of my body." They took him down below and chopped his arm off. No anaesthetic in those days, of course. Sometimes he sawed through the arm, through the bone. Just picture it for a minute. I'm just seeing a lot of people screwing up the faces. This gruesome scene. But within half an hour, he was back on deck. "Take me back on deck. I want to command this battle." He was a very brave man. Then in the Battle of Copenhagen, they're being fired at from this castle of Kronstadt. And the admiral, whose name was Parker, signaled to Nelson, "Retreat, we're getting hit."
And Nelson's right-hand man, Hardy, said, "They're signaling the retreat, Captain." So you know the famous story. He puts his telescope to his blind eye, says, "I see no signal," and carries on the battle and wins the Battle of Copenhagen. Very courageous man.
And a hero. And Joshua must have been a man like that. Very strong, very brave. Chosen to lead this important battle against the Amalekites. Next time we see him is in Exodus 24. Verse 12. And he's still with Moses. Moses is like a mentor figure to him. Usually where Moses is, Joshua's there too. And so in Exodus 24, verse 12, then the Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and be there, and I will give you tablets of stone on the law and the commandments which I have written, that you may teach them." We all know Moses went and got the commandments on stone, don't we? We all know that story. But look at verse 13. So Moses arose with his assistant, Joshua. Moses went up the mountain of God. Joshua goes up there too. Joshua's not just the man that leads in battle, that Moses chooses to lead in battle. He's also the man who he wants with him when he's hearing from God. Spiritual as well as physical. Spiritual as well as military. And then Joshua values the presence of God. Turn to Exodus 33. Still in the middle of Moses' life. Well, look at verse 7, Exodus 33, verse 7. Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was outside the camp. So it was whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle that all the people rose and each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he'd gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass when Moses entered the tabernacle that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the pillar of the cloud standing at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose and worshipped, each man in his tent door. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. And he will return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. That's an amazing picture of meeting with God, which we're all invited to do. And it sounds to me like they were invited to do it as well, the rest of the people. Verse 7, and it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the tabernacle of the meeting, which was outside the camp. So they could have done that if they'd have wanted to, but it sounds like they stayed at the doors of their own tent and they watched Moses go to meet with God. You and I don't have to do that, do we? We don't have to watch somebody else go to meet with God. In the Roman Catholic Church, there may be that sort of mentality. You know, there's the priest who meets with God and he dispenses things. But you and I aren't in that position. We're not in the Roman Catholic Church. And the Bible says everybody is a priest. And Jesus said, I'm making you kings and priests. Book of Revelation, we're going to rule nations. We're going to be kings. But right now, here, we're all priests. So we can go into God's presence. That's what a priest does. Goes into God's presence and comes out again. So Moses used to go into God's presence. And everybody saw a physical manifestation that God was meeting with. Everybody saw a pillar of cloud outside the tent. But then Joshua, he goes with him
Not only goes with him, but when Moses comes out, he stays there. Can you imagine that? I don't want to leave the presence just yet. I'm staying here. You ever been in a meeting like that where God's presence is tangibly present? And you know, I don't want to go yet. I don't want to leave just yet. I want to stay here. These moments are so precious. I want to stay here. Whoa! Getting excited while I'm talking about it.
Lingering in God's presence. Joshua did that. That's what he was like. He liked to linger in God's presence. Next time we meet him is in the book of Numbers. We don't need to turn to this. It's just a quick mention. Where the spies are sent out. 12 spies went to spy out Canaan. 10 were bad, 2 were good. What did they see to spy in Canaan? 10 were bad, 2 were good. I can't remember the rest of the words, but probably you can. Go on, right? Some saw giants big and tall. There you go. Some saw... Fun? Some saw God was in it all. We're piecing it together between us. Anyway, the thing is, 12 spies went to spy out Canaan. 10 were fearful. And 2 were not fearful. And the 2 who weren't fearful, as you know, were Joshua and Caleb. And 10 people said, this is a dangerous land. We cannot take this land. It's full of massive people. They look like good fighters. We've no chance. You ever heard reports like that? What's the point? We can get beat. There's too much opposition. It's no good doing this. You've had it. You're done for. Your future's no good. You're going to get thrashed. Two didn't see the same things, it sounds like. Sounds like they saw a completely different situation. We can go and take this land. They're frightened of us. It's a beautiful land. We can take the land and God is with us. We can take the land. Now here's an important lesson. Isn't majority rule the best thing? Don't we go with the majority? 10 verses 2. Whose side are you going to vote on? Well, 10 think it's, you know, really, really bad. Easy looking back, isn't it? But suppose you'd have been there. You get 10 really negative reports, and you get 2 guys who are, you know, well, you know, even Joshua and Caleb, they've always been a bit on the edge, haven't they? You know, is this a sensible report they're giving us? Who are you going to listen to? Do you know, I think this has something to do with church arrangements. Does the majority always know best? Should the congregation decide things? There are some churches where the congregation decide things. Congregational churches are called congregational churches because the congregation makes the decisions. It doesn't seem biblical to me to ask all the people what they think. Well, you can ask them. No harm in asking. But then when the decision comes to be made, Moses makes the decision. Moses decides. He hears 12 reports. Joshua, I trusted Joshua all along. He's fought battles for me. He comes into God's presence with me. He came up the mountain with me. I trust his judgment. I know this man. He's a godly man. He's a godly man. You 10? I'm not going to follow you this time. I'm going to make this decision. Seems to me there's some hints there about church leadership. Listen to people. But you've been appointed to make decisions. Make decisions. Don't lack courage. Make decisions. So that's the spies. And then in Numbers 27, Moses lays hands on Joshua. You don't need to turn to that either. It's quite a short passage. Just says, the Lord says to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, with you, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. He's full of the Spirit of wisdom. So we get the picture. Before we even get to the book of Joshua, Joshua is a key spiritual man in Israel. He's an important man. Now let's turn to Joshua 1, and this is the main thrust of today's talk. Joshua chapter 1. It's a great chapter. And you know, it's a chapter about leadership. But I want to say this. Mike Bickle is of the opinion that everybody is the teacher. Everybody. And that most teaching is not at the front of the church. Most teaching is on a one-to-one basis. You know, when you sit down and talk with somebody, another Christian, or somebody who's asking your advice, suddenly you're in the role of a teacher. But I think you're also in the role of a leader. You know, we all lead in some way or another. In conversations. People ask your advice, you're then in the role of a leader. They don't have to follow you, but you can give godly advice. You may lead a small group. You may lead children's work. You may just spend time with a certain person a lot. You're a leader. You're a teacher in that role, in that situation. And that's what most people are, isn't it? Well, not everybody can be church leaders, otherwise there won't be any churches. So most people are leaders in a smaller situation and teachers in a smaller situation. So these verses apply to all of us. So let's just read Joshua chapter 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea, towards the going down to the sun, shall be your territory. That's a big territory, by the way, isn't it? Just before we read on. Right to the river Euphrates, which is in modern-day Iraq, to the Mediterranean Sea. The great sea where the sun goes down on, to the Mediterranean Sea. That's a big piece of territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. What a great promise that is, eh? I will not leave you, and I will not forsake you. And that's a promise to us as well, isn't it? It's in Hebrews. I will never leave you, nor forsake you. That is so precious, isn't it? No matter what you go through, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And then, famous verse, verse 6. Be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. And here again, verse 7. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. And here's another great verse. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do all that I have commanded in it, or do all that's written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you'll have good success. What words coming up in verse 9? Courage. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Okay, we'll stop there. Verse 9. God mentioned some words more than once there, didn't he? Be strong and be courageous. Now, does God forget what he just said? No, he doesn't, does he? He's underlining something here. Joshua,
I want you to be strong and courageous. We know he's already courageous. He's fought battles. But now, he's courageous again. Well, as a few people mentioned this morning, what a terrible week it's been for news. And we've had a few of those, haven't we? Where we come here on a Sunday and there's been awful things happening through the week. Things that distress, things that make us sorrow. Things that sometimes the only way to react to them is to pray in tongues. Because we don't know what to pray. But God does. So pray in tongues. Stuart Greaves said, when you watch the news, pray in tongues. How else do you respond to the news? We can't always respond and say, stop, please, stop this, God, stop this happening. We don't know. God might be judging a nation. We don't know. We don't know what's in God's purposes. God does judge nations. So pray in tongues when you watch the news. Or, another alternative, don't watch the news. Anybody ever get cheered up watching the news? We need to know what's going on. But we need to be informed. Pray in tongues when you watch the news. So then you're praying what God's... You don't understand what you're praying, but God understands what you're praying. Now, here's a difficult situation. This was just as difficult a situation as has been on the news this week, if not more. The key man in the country has gone. The greatest man these people ever knew has died. They've followed him for 40 years. And now he's gone. Imagine what's going on in their minds. How are we going to manage? This is another thing that happens in church, isn't it? Somebody leaves. Well, oh dear me, how are we going to manage as a church? How are we going to carry on? Well, you carry on because you worship God and you teach the Word of God and you do what God says. You pray, you worship, and you read the Bible. That's how you manage. And you survive. God builds his church. We can manage if people leave. And they could manage if Moses died. Now if you're sat in your seat thinking they wouldn't manage if I left. Really? Are you one of those people who looks in the mirror and says how great thou art? I hope not. No. You, good as you are, we could even manage without you. It's not us, it's God, isn't it? He fills his church. So it's... But so Moses had died. This would bring in a great feeling of national mourning and some panic, possibly. Particularly as just coming up, the next thing they've got to do is win this enormous battle. They've got to cross the Jordan. No mean feat. At that time of year, tells us later on, when we crossed it when it was in flood. And they've got to cross the Jordan and then take on these tribes that the majority said were too difficult to beat. This isn't an easy situation. So courage is required. So God tells Joshua over and over again, be strong and be courageous. Do you know what? He says it to us as well. Be strong and be courageous in your Christian life. I don't think God's happy with wimpishness. I think he likes strength and courage. Now, does that mean I should never be afraid? No. It doesn't mean that. See, this is an emotional chapter. People will be emotional. Moses has died. As I say, the greatest man they've ever known. This is an emotional chapter. People will be fearful.
I mean, is Joshua up to the job, and is he leading us into, you know, is this, are we just going to get annihilated here? And God comes to Joshua personally and gives him an exposition on courage. Some people think this is the best leadership text in the Bible. What to do when the leader's gone and now you're taking over. And it's not for the faint-hearted. It's as if God reaches out and gets hold of Joshua by the lapels. Be strong. Be courageous. You're going to take the land. You're my man now. Would God leave him high and dry? And if he's called you to something, will he leave you high and dry? You know the answer, don't you? He will never leave you. And never forsake you. Now, courage doesn't mean I'm not afraid. But it does mean this. I fear God more than I fear anything else. But Joshua had learnt that. He'd spent so much time in God's presence, it was God who meant the most to him. He didn't want to lose God, and he knew God's character, and he feared God more than anything else. And doesn't Jesus tell us that? Jesus says, you know, what's the thing we fear most? Death? Jesus said, don't fear those who can kill your body. Fear the one who has control of your soul, its destiny, where your soul is going to be. Fear God. And as I say, we can be afraid of things, but if we fear God more than those things, the fear doesn't operate. The fear doesn't rule. The courage rules. I heard a man say many years ago, probably 20, 25, my family know this sentence. He said, I've decided never to be afraid of any man or any situation. I long ago determined never to be afraid of any man or any person or any situation. That covers a lot. You know, waiting in the dentist, waiting room. I'm not going to be afraid of this. It's a situation. I'm not going to be afraid of it. I'm not going to be afraid of any man, even that dentist. Those of you who've got a fear of flying, and I know there's a couple in this room, there's nothing wrong with the fear of flying. But God is greater. God is greater. A.W. Tozer used to say when he got on the plane, because he was a bit afraid of flying as well, great preacher though he was, God, I've heard him say it on an old cassette. Canadian he was, so if this doesn't sound Canadian, I apologise. But God, I don't care if it's Chicago or Glory, whichever it is, I don't mind. How did it sound? So there was fear there, but you know, God was more important to him. And of course, we can get fearful about other people sometimes, can't we? We can say, I don't mind what happens to me, I'll go. But I don't want my children to be put in this situation, for instance. Or I don't want the person I love to be put in this situation. But there's a healthy fear. So courage doesn't mean there's no such thing as fear. It means I fear God more than anything else. Most people who leave the ministry, by the way, of leadership in church, or back away from it, sometimes it's confusion, sometimes it's overwhelming situations, but sometimes it's a lack of courage. Because things happen and we have to stand up. We have to stand up to them. We all have to do it in our Christian lives. Things come at us and we've got to decide, am I going to stand up to this? Am I going to be strong here? Because you don't need courage when everything's going great. You need courage when there's opposition.
Somebody once said, I know when I'm flying over the target because that's when I get shot at. Courage doesn't go along with the flow of society. Doesn't say, well, society's doing this now, so I'll do this. Society thinks this now, so I'll think this. And just this week, society legalizes, makes institutional a sin. We don't have to agree with that. There's not much we can do about it. But we can be sorrowful about that. To institutionalize a sin. So courage is required when there's opposition. And we're not called to reflect the way society is as Christians. We're meant to reflect the way society ought to be. And that takes courage. There's personal courage. You know when you feel depressed? You need personal courage. Say, I'm going to fight this. I'm not just going to give in to this. God, I need you right now. You said you'd never leave me nor forsake me. Strengthen me right now, God. I pray for your strength to come into my life right now, God. Talk to God all the time. I'm fearful about this. God, all these things are happening. What's going to happen in the future? What about my children's life? God, you know what's happening. You control nations. Your plans will succeed. Nothing could thwart your plans. I trust you. I trust your leadership. I trust you in my life. God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. God, you are my refuge and my strength. You're a very present help in trouble. Talk to God. Talk his words back to him. So we need courage when there's opposition. How often is there opposition? Quite a lot. Quite often. Do you ever go through a season where nothing goes wrong for months and months on end? No bad news. Nobody's gone in hospital, nobody's poor, nobody's lost their job, everybody you know is very, very happy, people are walking along on air everywhere you meet them, they're singing, the joy of the Lord just rests upon them all the time, and this goes on for months on end, years on end. Have any been through that? Actually, Jesus didn't say that would happen to you, did he? He said, in the world you'll have trouble. But he did say, my joy will remain in you. And my peace will remain in you. I like Paul Hopkins' line. You know, when the storm was raging around the boat, Jesus was at peace in the boat. And if we want to be more like Jesus, we need to be at peace in the storm, don't we? We need to be full of joy and peace in the storm. So it's not about what's happening around us, is it? It's about what's in here. What am I like inside? Moses has gone, Joshua, but you have stuff inside you, Joshua. You'll be fine. And he did. Because Joshua believed God's promises. That's why he came back with Caleb and gave a great report. So leadership requires courage. Most of us are leaders. I'm going to finish by praying. I'd like us to pray. I'd like us to just bring our fears before God, whatever we're fearful of. And I'd like us to submit those fears to God and say, God, you're the one I want to fear more than this. You're the one who's more to me than that, than whatever I fear. And I'm not going to follow the path of least resistance in the future. I want to be like Joshua, full of wisdom, full of courage, full of strength, full of spiritual strength. So, do you just bow your heads? Let's pray for you. We just get before God like Moses and Joshua used to. They used to get before God. That was a high value in their lives, to get before God. That's the thing that made them the people they were. Same for you and me. Joshua, meditate on my word day and night. That's what will sustain you. Father, I pray for us as we live our Christian lives. Pray that we'd be sustained by what your word says, that we would meditate on it, not just occasionally, but regularly, that we people apply your word to our life situations, that we would be people that you would counteract fear with the presence of God. Perfect love counteracts fear. Perfect love counteracts fear. Lord, we don't want to be people who are led day by day by fear of something. We want to be people who are led day by day by our encounters with you. That you never leave us nor forsake us. That we can have ongoing dialogue with you. That we can talk to you about everything that's coming into our hearts and into our spirits. So Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, now you'd release a spirit of wisdom and a spirit of revelation and a spirit of courage into each soul here that's before you. Just release it, Father, I ask. And for us, we just receive. Just say quietly in yourself, Father, I receive what you want to give me. I receive what you want to pour into me. I receive heavenly resources into my spirit. Fill us anew, we pray. Fill us anew, we pray. Fill us anew, we pray. God of glory, God of might. I pray for the spirit of wisdom and revelation to be released. Revelation of you, God, how great you are and what you're going to do in our lives. Revelation of what you want to do even the next day. Revelation of where we're going to go as a church. Spirit of wisdom and revelation, come. Rest upon your people. Fill your people. Give us new resolves to go closer to you, to walk closer to you, to go into the tent of meeting, to linger in the tent of meeting, to value your presence above all else. Do not be afraid. My presence will go with you. Lord, maybe with people who value that more than anything, your presence goes with us wherever we go. We love you, Lord God. We worship you. I tell you again, you're great, mighty, awesome, beautiful in every way, strong, a mighty God, an awesome God, a glorious God. We praise you, Father. Amen. Amen. Thank you for listening.